I love these videos. I love the chance to see what our missionaries are doing around the world and some of the things that are going on. And wasn't that just amazing to see that our missionaries are making missionaries? And so they're going to Korea and they're sharing the gospel and they're training these students to then go to other countries and share the gospel. It's an amazing thing. And then to see the joy on their faces as they talk about their friend that came to know Christ, as they talk about this person they were sharing with over 6 months who finally made a decision to follow Christ. Well, it's great to be a part of that, and I thank you for your gifts to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But I'm also grateful to see that joy, the joy of seeing people come to Christ, and that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning in God's Word. We're going to be talking about the joy that comes from seeing sinners be redeemed, to see the lost be found. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas this last week. I had a great Christmas. I had family in town. My brothers came in from Louisiana and from Texas and from California and brought their families, and so we had a full house this week, and they all trickled back out Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we are now resting and recovering. It has been a busy week, but we certainly enjoyed having them with us, and Christmas is always a great time for sharing stories. My brothers, when we get together, we like to share stories about how the other brothers got in trouble. And so we tell about how we came home one night and one of them had snuck out and we ratted them out. And another friend, who we talk about how our brother had, you know, wrecked the car and who broke this thing and who did this thing. And so we love to share stories. I don't know if any of you guys have a storyteller in your family. And you all have somebody who just loves to tell stories around Christmas, and you're not entirely sure they're all factually correct. My dad used to tell those stories, and he could never remember which one of us had done something. And so he would start telling the story, and he would just insert child name here. And we'd listen to the whole story and go, "Dad, that wasn't me. Like, I don't know who that was, you know, but that wasn't me." And he'd be like, "Well, you know, close enough." Yeah. But he was a great storyteller, and we love stories. Stories, they connect us. You know, they share a common experience between us when we share stories. They help us remember things. They help us remember our history, what we're about. Stories carry emotion with them. We experience things through stories that people tell. And so stories are a great part of our culture, a great way of sharing experience. But stories are also a great way of teaching. In fact, some of the best pastors in history have also been great storytellers. It's very common to hear a preacher insert stories into his sermon, and they're not just for entertainment value. Certainly, they are for entertainment. They're for drawing interest, but they're also, they help explain a point. They help you to see a truth in a new light, and they help you to remember it. I don't know how many of you had this experience where you come out a week later and you see the pastor and you say, I loved that story you told. And you can't really remember the rest of the sermon, but you remember that story, you know? So some of the greatest pastors have been some of the greatest storytellers because stories are an important part of teaching. And that's not a new thing. It's not a recent development. Teachers have used stories to convey a point, you know, all the way back through time. In fact, we see it over and over and again in the scriptures. And today we're going to see it as Jesus tells three stories. And the three stories are meant to convey a very specific lesson to a very specific audience. And so today we're going to look back at three parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And you will know those, you've heard those, and I'm sure they're very familiar to many of you. We're going to be looking at the setting for this, we're going to be looking at some of the characters, some of the conflict and the plot. And in turn, we're going to be looking at what Jesus was communicating to them and what he would communicate to us. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we will begin setting the scene. Verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So as we get into this story, which is really the story before the story, Luke is telling us about Jesus, and he's saying, and Luke has been telling us about Jesus' ministry all the way through. So Jesus has been traveling, he's been teaching through parables, he's been ministering to the people, he's been healing the sick, He's really been drawing quite a crowd of followers. People have been flocking to Jesus, so much so that in the last chapter he spent some time telling them about how hard it would be to be a disciple of Jesus. And as he's been traveling, he's been making his way closer and closer to Jerusalem and to what he knows waits for him there, as he talks about how Jerusalem has killed the prophets, and he knows that his death awaits for him in Jerusalem. So Jesus there, his ministry has been growing, and now Luke tells us that Jesus' appeal has spread to sinners and to tax collectors, and not just a few. Luke says, not just a few, but a lot of them, like all of them, all the sinners and the tax collectors, they're coming to hear Jesus. They're coming to hear what Jesus is teaching. And the Pharisees and the scribes are there, and they're seeing this, and they were grumbling. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So that's sort of your scene that you're seeing here. Let's look at some of the characters. Let's look at these Pharisees and scribes. This is not the first time they show up in Luke. We know the Pharisees and scribes, they saw themselves as having a role of interpreting the law. And so they took what we call the Old Testament. They took the law, and they said, here's what it means. This is our job, is to help you understand it. And so they expanded the law. They explained the law. They defined it. They brought it into every conceivable part of life. So they said, here's how you should tithe. Here's how you should garden. Here's when you should work and when you shouldn't work. Here's what you can eat and what you can't eat, and how you have to do things around those things. Here's who you can spend time with and who you can't spend time with. They expanded into every conceivable part of life. And it was these Pharisees and scribes that determined what a good Jew was. They said, here's what a good Jew looks like. And it was entirely consumed with outward behavior. This was not the first time that Jesus had a conflict with these Pharisees and scribes. In fact, we can learn more about them by seeing how Jesus interacted with them back in Luke chapter 11. So I invite you to stick your finger there, but turn back to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 39. I'm just going to read to you what Jesus said to these Pharisees and to these scribes. Luke 11:39. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Verse 46, he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. See, Jesus had confronted these Pharisees, and he said, you're all consumed with the outside. You're consumed with appearances, but your hearts are wicked. Your hearts are far from God. You don't understand his love. You don't understand his compassion. You don't understand true justice. You're only worried about controlling others. You're only worried about how things look and the respect that you can get. It says you're like whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside but are dead on the inside. Confronts the lawyers and said, you study God's word and you present it as if you know it, but you're keeping people away from the truth of God's word. You're keeping them focused on minute details instead of the truth of God's compassion and love. And so he challenges the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and the scribes, instead of repenting, instead of examining their hearts, what do? They get angry. They begin challenging Jesus. They begin plotting about how they can confront Jesus, catch him in something he might say. So we can see here in chapter 15, as you turn back to chapter 15, we can see why the Pharisees are grumbling. They've been grumbling. They don't like Jesus. They're looking for anything they can trap him in. And they see this as a thing they can track him in. He says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. As we're looking at characters, let's look at the sinners and the tax collectors. It's not just Gentiles. We might think every time the Bible talks about sinners, it's talking about Gentiles. But really, it's not just Gentiles. It's any kind of Jew that didn't match up to the Pharisees' standards. There were secular Jews who didn't always follow what the Pharisees said. In fact, sometimes they were in many ways good Jews, but they just didn't honor every single rule the way the Pharisees said. And so they were lumped in with this group called sinners. Of course, many of them were not so good. In fact, the tax collectors themselves, they get separated in their own category. Nobody liked the tax collectors, not just because of what they did, but because they were regarded as dishonest. They were regarded as cheats. I'm sure even in this crowd, there were the sinners and then there were the tax collectors, and the sinners were like, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, the tax collectors were widely regarded as dishonest, and they didn't. So this was not a savory crowd. This is not a defense of the sinner or the tax collector saying they really weren't so bad. They were bad people. And the Pharisees were looking at them and saying, how can you be with them? You see, that was the conflict that was here, is that Pharisees were focused on maintaining purity, avoiding the unclean. And so as these people are looking to Jesus as a teacher, he's teaching about God's law, he's teaching about God, but he's embracing what the Pharisees called unclean. He's embracing these unclean people. The word we might use today, we might say he was consorting with them. Sort of carries a connotation, doesn't it? Jesus was consorting with these unclean people. So Jesus heard the grumbling of the Pharisees. And instead of addressing them directly, as he had done back there in chapter 11, he decides he's going to confront them with a story. He's going to tell three parables in a row. Three stories that answer the attack of the Pharisees and explain why he's spending so much time with sinners and tax collectors. And so as we get into these three stories, I want you to remember this scene of Jesus ministering and teaching, the scene of sinners, tax collectors, the undesirables gathered around Jesus, intrigued by the word of God. And I want you to see the Pharisees. They're not close. They're separated. They're maintaining their distance. They're sneering, self-righteous, accusing, grumbling. This man eats with tax collectors and sinners. So let's look at verses 3 through 10 and see what Jesus says. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. These first two parables that Jesus tells are, they're really very similar in their theme and the way he presents them. The first parable, the shepherd loses a sheep. It's one sheep out of 100 sheep. And even though it's just one sheep, it's valuable to the shepherd. He doesn't abandon it. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say, I've still got 99. That's enough sheep. He goes out and search for it. And he doesn't stop until he finds it. And when he finds it, he throws it over his shoulders. He brings it back home. He calls his friends and his neighbors, and he says, come, celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep. Second parable, a woman loses a coin. It's just one coin out of 10, but she values the coin. She doesn't ignore it. She doesn't say that 9 coins is enough. Instead, she lights a lamp. She sweeps the floor. She waits to hear the clink of the coin until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her neighbors and friends, and they celebrate together that she found her lost coin. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. I want you to hear some things about these parables. And one thing, it's not about the ones that remained. is not about the 99 sheep. The parable is not about the 9 coins. We sometimes focus on the 99, but the parable is not about it. It's about the lost one. It's about the lost sheep. It's about the lost coin. It's not to say they're not valuable. They're still immensely valuable. If any one of those sheep had gone missing, the shepherd would have gone searching for them. If any of those other coins had gone missing, the woman would have looked for it. But this parable, the celebration, the search, is about the one that is lost. I also want you to see that the search and the celebration are not strange or unusual. The shepherd's not doing something crazy by leaving the 99 and going for one. Look at what the text says. Verse 4, Jesus says, "What man among you wouldn't do what this shepherd is doing?" If you lost the one sheep, you would go search for the sheep. This is common sense. You would do it. If you had 10 coins and you lost one, you don't say 9 is enough. What woman wouldn't search for the last coin? No, you would do it. This is unusual. You wouldn't just shrug and say, "I've got enough." You'd look for the lost one and celebrate when you found it. The lost sheep, the lost coin, even the one sheep is valuable to the shepherd. Even the one coin out of 10 is important and must be found. So why do they celebrate? They celebrate because they have found what was lost. They were gone, and now they're back. It has been restored. Jesus says in verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 10, he says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In these parables, the 99 sheep and the 9 coins, they represent the righteous and faithful believers of God. Certainly there is joy in these faithful, righteous believers, but that's not where the celebration is in this parable. There can be no question that the shepherd and the woman value the ones who remain, but the celebration comes at the restoration of the one. All of heaven celebrates when a sinner repents, when one person who was far from God returns to God. All of heaven celebrates. I'm thrilled to be a part of Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. I'm thrilled to be a part of this congregation of hundreds of believers who love Christ, who want to serve Christ, who are growing in him. I'm thrilled to be a part of the greater global church of millions of believers who proclaim the name of Christ, who are serving him, who are growing in him. Or even as I think about all the ones who have come before, who I'll be united with in heaven, all of those believers, it's wonderful. I'm thrilled to be a part of I celebrate that, but how much more so do we celebrate the coming of one more? God is not done with those who are already believers. God is not satisfied with just us. God is searching for the one more who will turn and repent. He wants to celebrate the return of the lost. I read a news story about a kidnapping in Fort Worth. We used to live in Fort Worth. But I read this story, and there was a girl who was walking with her mom, and a man in a car pulled up next to him, jumped out, grabbed the girl, threw her into the car, and drove off with the woman chasing after her, yelling, he's taken my daughter. And all of the community rallies around this mother and begins to help in the search. Multiple law enforcement agencies partner together to begin looking for this missing girl. They even find on a doorbell cam some video of the car, so they have the make of the car, they have the description of the man, and they can put it out there. So all of Fort Worth is looking for this missing girl. They have people out driving around. They have people out looking for the car. And with reports from the community about sightings of the car, the police were able to find the girl, and they rescued her, and they returned her to her mother. Can you imagine the joy in that police officer who gets to wrap up that little girl and take her home and give her back to her mom? Can you imagine the joy for that mother to receive back her daughter who had been lost, who had been taken from her? Can you imagine the joy of that community as they see this little girl restored to her family? That is the joy that all of heaven has when one lost person returns to God, when one sinner repents and gives their life back to him. You know, the news story doesn't mention whether the girl had siblings. Does that mean the girl's brothers and sisters weren't important? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that if one of those children had gone missing, they would not have celebrated its return? No, of course not. Those children are valuable. Their mother loves them. But the celebration for was the one who had been lost had been returned. That is the joy of our Father, when one lost person comes back to him. Jesus goes on now to tell a third story that follows the same theme, but he adds a character. He adds a little bit of conflict to help prove his point. Let's look at verses 11 through 32. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Most of you know this story well. It starts with two brothers and a father, all of which are important characters. And the younger brother asks for his inheritance, and he takes off. He turns his back on his family and their values, and he blows it all in a distant country with what Jesus calls loose living. It's the equivalent these days of running off to Vegas, right? But soon the money runs out, and the son finds himself in desperate circumstances. And as he's starving and alone, he remembers his father, and he realizes how badly he has messed up. He knows he's given up any right to go back and to be his father's son. But he remembers how even his father's servants had food to eat. Even his father's servants were well taken care of. He makes his plan. He'll apologize. He's going to confess to his father that he sinned against God. He sinned against his father. He's going to confess how badly he messed up. He's going to ask his dad if he can just work there, not even as a son, but just as a hired worker, since he doesn't deserve to be his son. Can you hear his repentance? Can you hear his humility? He has let go of his pride, his selfish pride, his desire to do his own thing, and he's realized how badly he's messed up. And he's coming back to put himself at the mercy of his father. But what happens here? His father has been keeping an eye out for him. While the son is still far off, the father sees him. And the father has compassion on him. The father sees what rough state he's in, how hard it has been for him, and he has compassion, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. The son begins his speech, and he can't even get through it before the dad interrupts him. He begins apologizing, and he's going to make his request, and the dad calls out, bring the best robe, bring sandals and a ring, start preparing a feast, we're going to celebrate. The father doesn't just let his son come back as a servant. He doesn't taunt him by saying, I told you so. He doesn't look for punishment to make the son pay for what he did. He doesn't even let his son finish apologizing. The father celebrates the return of his son. He brings him back with compassion and joy and calls the whole household to celebrate with him. And why does he do that? Because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Let me ask you this morning, are you far off from God? Maybe you hadn't really thought about it, but you know you've been living your life not following him, not according to his will, but according to your own desires, according to your own selfish desires. The Bible says we've all turned away from God. The Bible says we've all lived our own way. We've all rejected him at one time. But God loves us. Even while we have turned away from him, he still loves us. Do you see that in these stories? That God loves the lost sinner, that God has compassion for the one who is far from him, that all of heaven celebrates when one lost sinner turns back to him. You are not too far gone. The Bible says that even while we were doing the things that God hates, even while we were rebelling for him, that he has sought us out. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's what we just celebrated this last week with Christmas, is the birth of Christ, that God loves us so much he came for us. He sent Jesus for us, and that Jesus paid the price for that rebellion. He paid the price for all of our sin to make a way for us to return to God. If you're without God this morning, he has come for you. He's watching for you with compassion. He has not abandoned you. In him are forgiveness and eternal life. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready to do what this son has done? Are you ready to look at your life and realize how badly you have messed it up? Are you willing to turn to God with humility and come back to him for forgiveness? He offers it to you in Jesus Christ. He offers restoration. He offers grace, not just forgiveness, but to make you one of his children, to live with him for eternity. Are you ready to turn away from your sin and turn to follow Christ? This morning, many of us are celebrating what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. But we want to celebrate even more to see the lost return to him. We want to celebrate with you as you turn back to God and let him bring you into his family. Let me tell you this morning, you can talk to God right now, right where you are. You can tell him you're ready to return. You can thank him for Jesus, and you can give your life over to him. And if you're ready to do that, we want to celebrate that with you. I encourage you to make that decision right now. Turn back to God. I'm going to continue teaching through the rest of the story, but if that's what you want to do, do it right now and come see us at the end of the service so we can celebrate with you that a lost sinner has turned back to God and is restored just along with us as one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. Of course, that's not the end of the story. Let's look now at verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours, who was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." There is still the older brother. He hasn't been watching for his brother's return, has he? He doesn't even notice it happen. And when he finds out that his brother's back, he doesn't rejoice. He's angry. And he goes to his father and he challenges his father, "How could you let him come back after what he's done? How could you throw him a party You haven't even thrown me a party, and I've been faithful to you this whole time. You know, in the eyes of justice, sort of sounds right, doesn't he? But you kind of read that every once in a while, you think, yeah, he's kind of got a point. You know, the other brother, he kind of deserves punishment. And the older brother, he's been a good kid. Well, maybe you're celebrating the wrong son. He sounds a little right. He's got the behavior part right, doesn't he? He's got the outward appearance right, doesn't he? But he's missing God's heart. He's missing the compassion of the Father for the lost. His Father answers him gently. He says, you're my son, you're valued, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to, for your brother is back. He's been restored to us. The Father is calling the Son to see it through his eyes, the eyes of compassion, the eyes of grace, of joy, and the return of the lost. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. So as we go back to our scene, we see Jesus teaching. We see the lost, the sinners, the tax collectors coming, intrigued, wanting to hear the word of God. And we see the Pharisees in the background, self-righteous, judging, indignant, angry, right? And we see the older brother in these Pharisees. They were grumbling at Jesus that he consorts with these unclean sinners. But in this story, Jesus gives them an almost gentle reply, doesn't he? He tells them that God celebrates the return of the lost sinner. He tells them that all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. He calls them to heed the call of the Father in our story as he tells the Son, yes, you are my child. Yes, you have been faithful. But as my child, you should have compassion for the lost. You should carry my mercy and grace for the sinner. Don't grumble as sinners come to hear the word of God. Don't be indignant and angry. Rejoice. Seek and save the lost. Invite them to repent and return to God. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. I invite you to find yourself in these stories. Are you the younger son? Are you far off from God? Have you turned and gone your own way and now you've realized that you need him? You need his forgiveness. You need his compassion. The Father has provided a way for you to come back through Jesus Christ. He waits. He watches with compassion. He's ready to receive you with forgiveness and restoration and grace and to make you a child of his. Will you turn from your selfish pride and come back to him? Many of us, though, if we're being honest, maybe we see ourselves a little bit more in the other son. Maybe we see ourselves a little bit more in the Pharisees. Let me ask you, have you become more interested in judging our culture than in reaching out to the lost? Do you shake your head at the things you see out there? Tsk, 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 right? Shame on them. How dare they? Do you shake your head at sin and keep your distance from the sinner? Or are you like Jesus? Are you searching for one more lost person? Do you share the Father's compassion? Do you share his joy at seeing a sinner come to know Christ? This year, if you're a believer, I challenge you to cultivate Christ's heart for the lost. And I don't do it lightly. I don't think it's an easy challenge. I'm not just challenging you. I'm challenging myself also because it's so easy for me to become complacent. It's easy for me to become hardened to the plight of the lost, to become self-righteous and to see what God has done for me and think that's enough. But God has a desire to see the lost come to him. He loves them. He wants to see them restored. And I want you to cultivate that heart in yourself. Even if we filled this church with 999 people on a Sunday, can we say that there's room for one more to come and return and to know Christ? Can we celebrate one more lost person knowing him? This past year, we constructed this beautiful building back there. and then these new parking spaces. And we did it with the title Reaching in Love because we want to make space for all of our community to come and know and grow in Christ here. And I thank you for your gift of that. I thank you for your prayers for that. I thank you for supporting that. But now it's not done. We haven't really reached in love until we've reached out. We haven't reached in love until we've tried to fill that building, until we've shared the gospel, until we've brought people in, until we've made ourselves uncomfortable again because it's too crowded. There's nowhere to park. It's hard to find a seat. That's what we want. Let's celebrate that. Let's make that happen. Let's pray towards that end. This past year, we've also joined with other churches in our area in a program called Bless Every Home. And Bless Every Home allows you to see the names of your neighbors, to begin praying for them, to begin ministering to them, and ultimately to share the gospel with them. It's just a way to help us keep organized and to keep us on task. And if you haven't yet signed up for that, I encourage you to do that. Use that tool to begin praying for your neighbors. Use that to keep on track to minister to them and to share the gospel with them. If you want to know more about that and how that works, you can go to our website. You can click on it right there and it explains how to get signed up and how that works. And so I hope you'll do that, smrbc.org. We also have these gospel wristbands. These great wristbands are just a tool for you. I hope you'll pick one up. I hope you'll put it on your wrist, not because it's a great decoration, not because it's stylish, because I want you to give it away. I want you to find somebody and explain to them that this is how you can know Christ. This is how you can be restored to a loving and compassionate Father. If you need help with what these symbols mean, once again, go to our website, click on the banner. It tells you, here's how you walk through this bracelet. Here's how you share Christ with somebody. Pick up one of these bracelets today. They're right out there in the foyer. Put it on your wrist and look for a chance to share that with somebody this week. Finally, this year, we'll be joining many other SBC churches in a movement called Who's Your One? And the Who's Your One movement is just an opportunity for us to focus, each one of us to focus on one person that we're praying for, that we want to minister to, that we want to share the gospel with. And so this year, we're going to be looking for you to find who's your one and to begin looking to share the gospel with that person, praying for them regularly, focused on that person. And we're going to hold each other accountable to that. This will be a year for our church to truly reach in love, for each one of us to pursue praying for, ministering to, and sharing the gospel with those around us. Will you begin praying this week that God would show you somebody, that God would bring you into contact with somebody who needs his gospel? Would you begin praying this week for that person and looking for the chance to share the gospel? Who is your one this year? Let's pray that this will also be a year of many celebrations. Let's pray that this year, every week, we'll be coming forward to celebrate another lost person coming to know Christ, another person redeemed. Let's celebrate along with heaven. Let's have God's heart of compassion for the lost and seek them out. Let's pray together right now.